Kathy didn't know she was doing this to me on Thanksgiving Day, and so she's quite innocent, so don't blame her for this. But we had a wonderful Thanksgiving with my parents in Alpena, and no vegetables in the Jello for dinner there, and we had just a wonderful time at their assisted living home, and we gathered, some of us as family went up, and we had a great Thanksgiving. We're so thrilled that they've settled in, they have friends there, and they're just delighted. And then we headed to Tawas, Michigan, where Kathy's mom lives, and this was the first Thanksgiving without her dad, and so we wanted to be down there with her. My son came up, he had Thanksgiving Day off, and so we're on our way from Alpena to Tawas. Kathy had gone ahead, Josh and I, my son, were driving down, and we're on our way, and Kathy calls, and she says, emergency, mom is out of K-cups, so can you go to Walmart and get coffee? So, okay, that is an emergency. So we're headed to Walmart. Now, I'm not thinking, hey, it's just Walmart. It's just coffee. What's the big deal? Josh drops me off the door. I walk in the door at Walmart, and I immediately panic. It is packed with people. Now, it's 10 to 6, right? And I'm completely oblivious, friends. I'm a little embarrassed. I'm completely oblivious. I'm like, what is everybody doing here on Thanksgiving? And why are all of this, why is this merchandise piled in the aisles? What's the big deal? And why does it say that you can't touch it until 6 p.m.? Oh, my goodness, it's the beginning of Black Friday. And these people are huddled around these piles of computers and pressure cookers, that's Northern Michigan, and microwaves and all of these things all the way around, this huge Walmart all the way around, and all these people are piled in here. All I want is coffee. And I can't go anywhere because they have the aisles all blocked off. I've got to go all the way around the back. I got to go find the K-cups, and then I can't get to the cash register. I mean, people, it is, they're lined up, they're huddling, they're getting little slips of paper to get the latest iPhone, and they're pushing and they're shoving, and they have strategies, right? I come upon families, and this kid has to go over to the microwave, and this kid's got to go. That's socks, unbelievable sale on socks. I almost stopped and got some of those. But here we are. Finally, I found a lady that worked at Walmart, and I held out my two boxes of K-cups, and I said, I just want coffee. And she let me through the line and took me to the service desk and let me check out. I got out of there at 2 minutes to 6. 2 minutes to 6. I got in the car and my son said, Dad, do you know what time it is? I said, yeah, Black Friday's about to start. And we sped out of the parking lot to get away from the madness. And some of you do that, right? Some of you, any of you stay up, like you got up really early on Good Friday and went out? No one's going to admit it because we're talking about materialism, right? I almost got you on that one. But I'm not going to judge. Some people are doing that because they're incredibly frugal, right? And they go get those deals, and that's awesome. And some of you deer hunt. Some of you go shopping on Good Friday. It's about the same thing. But for me, walking through there, what I did see panic. I saw panic on faces. Maybe I was projecting the emotion because I was panicking. But I looked and I thought, wow, for some of these people, this is really, really important. Right? Dad's pushing a cart, mom's pushing a cart, little boy's pushing a cart. And away they were going through the store, trying to amass the material things. And it brought me right back to the passage that we're going to talk about today. You realize, friends, that the Bible, in its totality, is written to a suffering people. That throughout the history of the penning of the Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit through humans, that everyone being written to, the children of Israel, the early church, the Bible is written to people who are struggling to find all of this contentment that we've been talking about for 4 weeks, not because they were lazy or incompetent, but because the culture and the world around them had said, you can't have it. The writers are writing from jail. The writers are writing from exile. The writers are writing, in the case of Jeremiah, being taken in and out of stocks, even though he was speaking the very words of God. And I think sometimes we as Westerners struggle to read Holy Scripture because we're struggling to understand what it means to read it from a position of complete reliance on God. And we tend in our Western world to read it from a position of having enough but wanting more. We read it from a position of trying to amass more instead of understanding that if we really, the vast majority of us in this room and in the gathering place today and listening online, the vast majority of us have more than enough. And when we read this passage together from the Apostle Paul today in Philippians, understand he's writing from a jail cell. He's writing from Rome, having been to Philippi, having met Lydia, who becomes the planter of the church in Philippi. She's a lady from Laodicea, who's a dealer in purple, which would tell us that she has Jewish background. And the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 even defines her as a God-fearer. She comes to know Jesus as Savior and becomes the church planter. The church meets in her house, the end of verse 16. And these are individuals, so these are Jewish exiles, even in the case of Philippi, those who have been forced out of their homeland in what we call modern-day Israel today. They've been forced out of that. They really were taken in slavery to the Roman Empire to produce purple cloth so that individuals who wanted to feel important could buy a purple sash and look like they were royalty. Lydia's a businesswoman. Paul finds her when he goes to pray at the river. Paul's thrown in jail after she comes to know Jesus. The Philippian jailer comes to Christ and his whole family after she comes to know Jesus. The church emerges in Philippi. It's a Roman garrison. It's a place of a constant reminder by the Christians living there that they were living under oppression of the Roman Empire. They would regularly hear the Roman soldiers marching down the streets, slapping their shields with their swords as they marched in a cadence that was meant to intimidate everyone around them. And the Apostle Paul is writing to this group of people that he knows feel the weight of oppression. It's hard to get a job if you're a Christian. It's hard to run your business. I don't know what. We don't know what happened to Lydia. She was a God-fearer. She kind of kept it on the down low that she was someone who was following Yahweh. But now that she's following Jesus, it starts to become a bit of an oppressive sense. Is she still able to be a business owner? Do we understand that at all? As Paul writes to Philippi, as Paul talks about his material contentment, what is the message to the Christians in Philippi who may be losing their businesses? So, friends, when we consider material contentment as it talks about in Scripture, it's not about what we need plus. It's about this understanding of having what I need. Having what I need. My daughter's 28 years old today. Don't tell her I told you that. She's getting to the age where she doesn't want me to say that number. But I remember bringing her home on a snowy day going down the hill from Berrien Springs Hospital. I wasn't able to get her into her snowsuit. Those things are meant to drive fathers into therapy. I couldn't get the two legs, and then you got this car seat thing, which was much more simpler than it is now. And I got her in the car seat. She was safe. I'm not sure she was comfortable, but she couldn't tell me, so it didn't matter at that point. But I can remember coming down the hill. I can remember the snow falling. I can remember everything taking place, but I also can remember some of my first anxiety. And it was wrongly placed. Because my first anxiety was, am I going to be able to supply for her needs? And I was thinking money. But over the years, I had to transition to understand that my real role as a father was, could I help her find Jesus? Could I supply for her spiritually? Friends, you've got to understand that dichotomy here when you read this passage in Philippians. Because Paul is trying to shift these people in Philippi away from the Roman sense of dominance and the Greek sense of superiority and bring them into a Christian sense of contentment and servitude. Philippians chapter 4, stand with me if you would. The Apostle Paul is ending his letter here. And he's kind of bringing it home here in chapter 4. Now, this has a couple names in it and a couple words you're not going to know. They're not normal. So here's what preachers do. When you come up to a word that you really don't know how to pronounce it, just go loud and confident, and everybody will think that you're right. All right? So that's how you do this. All right, ready? Full voice. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus, very good, the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. And I wanted to read all 10 of those verses because there's a context here as Paul talks about material contentment. Because he not only talks about material contentment for himself, he talks about material contentment for the community. So there's a verse in the middle of that that is often misused. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When a football player writes that on his shoes and he implies that means that he can do everything on the football field, that's not a good application of this verse. You can't pull it out of context. That's called eisegesis, okay, where you isolate a verse and you go find a verse that says what you want to say. You have to do exegesis. So in the context of the passage, what does the verse mean? This verse is in direct context to the issue of material contentment. It's built into the paragraph, right? You can't just pull it out without understanding what's around it. So what Paul is saying is, look, I have had plenty. I've been a Pharisee. I've had the great house. I've had the great family. I've had lots to eat. I've had servants. I've been a Pharisee. I've been there. I've been Jewish royalty. But you know what? I'm in prison now. And I'm depending on Timothy. Timothy is here with him in Rome while he's in prison. Epaphroditus is there. You read that very well, by the way, so you mumbled it loudly. That was really good. And Epaphroditus actually is from Philippi. And Epaphroditus went to Paul in Rome and took him this monetary gift to help him live. You see, when you were in jail in Rome, you had to supply your own food, your own clothes. You didn't get any amenities. He's probably in a home somewhere. He's probably under house arrest. But he needed some financial ability to take care of himself. So the church in Philippi took an offering. They gave it to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus traveled all the way around the Aegean Sea and got to Rome, gave Paul that, and then he got sick. Matter of fact, he got violently ill, Philippians tells us. And now Paul is going to send Epaphroditus back. He carries the letter. That's how they get this letter. Epaphroditus carries this letter now back to the church in Philippi, and Paul says, I need to send him back to you because he's your brother, and you were deeply worried, even to the point of anxiety when he was sick, so I need to give you a gift. So Paul sends back one of the guys that's helping him. Philippians sent financial support. Paul sends back their brother Epaphroditus, and he even says in Philippians, at some point I'm going to send you Timothy when I know what my situation is about. And he says, I hope to come see you too, but his life ends before he's able to go see the Philippians again. And in the midst of this, he says, look, I know what it is to be well-fed, to be hungry, to have a lot, to not have anything. I know the extremes. But I found the secret of contentment. Oh, my goodness. The secret of contentment. Oh, it's the beach. A little hut. someone bringing me fresh fruit. No. I can do all things. What are the all things? Refer back to the previous verses. I can be in plenty, I can be in want, I can be hungry, I can be well fed. I can live in any circumstance that God places me in materially. If God chooses to give me riches or chooses to give me poverty, if God chooses to give me enough or God chooses to cause me to be in want, if God chooses for whatever reason in his economy while I am serving him and while I am sharing the gospel and when I'm helping people follow Jesus and when I'm helping people find what it means to be hopeful and peaceful, when whatever God calls me to do, you know what contentment is? Jesus will give me everything I need to be where God has called me to be. Paul says that's the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment is truly being where I am wholeheartedly and understanding that Jesus is right there with me and he's going to carry me through the situation. Paul says, I have learned that. I have learned that. So he implies that there's this process of getting better at it every day. There's this process of understanding the provision that Jesus gives every day. It's this process, friends, of waking up in the morning and just looking around and going, enough, enough. This doesn't mean we get lethargic. I mean, we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. If we go back to Proverbs, we understand that hard work and striving to be better and following Jesus where he leads us, and the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, working hard so that we have something to share with other people. We understand here that the Philippians, maybe led by Lydia, maybe as a businesswoman, this is something that she instilled in that small church in Philippi, the activity of being entrepreneurial and being able to share so they could support Paul as a missionary. This has nothing to do with just kind of sitting and being lazy. This means that at the end of the day, when I see what I have, I look at it and go, you know what? The secret of being content is understanding that Jesus is in the midst of this and he's given me everything I need. I have everything I need and I can rest in that. How's your material contentment today? Let me give you a little bit of a formula here if you want to start working on this. And there's a lot of process here in Scripture. The Scripture talks about material things a lot because it's been an issue since the very first day humanity has been on earth. Some of you are familiar with this. It's called the 10-10-80 principle. And so you're saying, well, Jim, how do I get started on this contentment? You know, one of the best things to do to stop being on this treadmill of wanting more and more is to start being generous and find out that when you give a little away, that God actually gives you all you need. I would, Kathy and I rely on the teaching in Malachi that says bring 10% into the storehouse. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that Kathy and I bring at least 10% here to the offering at Christ Memorial. That's the way I was raised. When I was a little kid, and I would, my mom and dad would put some money in my hand for working on the farm. It always was change. We didn't get bills back then. It always was change so that one of the coins was 10% of what I was given, and it was clearly understood that that went in the offering plate. I was trained from very little on that. I watched my mom and dad give every week at church. I watched mom and dad, that was just part of what they did, and Kathy and I adopted that. When we got married, we've never stopped. Because 10%, right? That's first fruits, Malachi calls it. Bring it into the storehouse so that the storehouse has the ability to share. And then Proverbs would say that we need to take the next 10% and we need to save it. We need to put it away. And we need to live on 80%. Well, GGM, I can't. 10%, you just start somewhere. Start somewhere, and when you do that, say, Jesus, prove it. Prove it. Prove it that I can be part of what I see in Philippians. That not only will I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that I can have enough, but sharing will be credited to my account also. Did you catch that with the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul here, the big part of this passage is affirming the Philippians for their generosity and saying it's going to be credited to your account. What account? He's not talking about the Bank of Holland. He's talking about glory. He's talking about how God remembers, how God gives credit, how God is pleased, how the heart of God is absolutely thrilled when his people care for other people. So when we consider that, let's go right to our four R's. We want to recognize that God has and will supply our needs. This is a little way to practice that. And now do that right now. Can you look back on your life? The vast majority of us will look back on our lives and understand. The vast majority of us, especially those who've been raised here in Southwest Michigan, have we ever gone hungry? Have we ever been homeless? The vast majority of us say no. So when you look back, huge principle in Scripture, friends, looking back on what God has done, looking over what God has supplied, understanding the history of how God has treated you, the vast majority of us look back and go, you know what? God has always been faithful. But there should be another side to that, friends, and that is, oh my goodness, those around us who are in a situation right now where they can't say that, I want everyone around me to be able to say that in another 5, 10 years. I want everyone around me to go, wow, God, the people of God came alongside of me. You know, the best way for people to understand God is alive and Jesus is their Savior and the Holy Spirit wants to love them to the core of their being is if godly people get active in showing them God's power because God has given so much to us that we can be generous to them. Because we want everyone to be able to recognize that. I want to be able to rest in the provisions of the provider. And I don't have time to develop this, but do some research on the difference between a scarcity mentality and an abundance mentality. There's a lot written out there right now, and it really will explain a lot to you about what you're seeing in the political debates right now, what you're seeing in the geopolitical conflict that we see around the world, that when we don't rest in God, we end up with a scarcity mentality. And basically, that's says there's only so much out there, and I better go get my piece of the pie now. That there's only one pie when it comes to material things, and I need to go get my piece. As a matter of fact, my piece needs to be bigger. Friends, there's not one pie, there's one baker. God has unlimited resources. The key is, how do we rest in what he's given us, and then how do we become advocates for those who seem to be in situations where they're being oppressed and someone is lording over them in the sense that the Apostle Paul felt lorded over. The Apostle Paul needed the church at Philippi to come and help. The Apostle Paul needed the church that was thousands of miles away. He needed someone to walk that distance to bring him what he needed. And what's the call on us to be able to do that so that we can rest and give others rest? And then how do we rely on God to know what is necessary in the future and to give the ability to plan for it? I'm not calling on us to kind of sit and just wait for it to fall from the sky. There are a lot of resources that we can go to and get educated to understand what it means for us to have a plan like it talks about in Proverbs. The Solomon talks about the ant and how even the ant plans for the future. And what does it mean for us to be diligent in that? There's some research that's come out of the Brookings Institute that talks about the success sequence. And for those of you that are younger, you may want to remember this and you may want to look into it. So this is the Brookings Institute. This is not a Christian organization. And they went across the United States and England and Canada and the Western culture. And they ask, when do we see families being able to climb up the socioeconomic ladder? And they discovered that there were 4 points to the success sequence. Are you ready? They may sound familiar. Graduate, get a job, get married, have your babies. 4 years of research. The Brookings Institute, Google it. You can see all the data, all the activity. Graduate, it doesn't say college or high school, it just says get a diploma. The families where they got a diploma, They got a job. They got married. They had their babies. We're 53% more likely to climb up the socioeconomic strata. That's part of God's plan, friends. There are plans that God has put forward in Holy Scripture to make this work. And lastly, we need to reach out, and I've talked about this, and really I can't talk about material things without talking about those around me that I know who don't have enough. But how do I reach out? You did this at Thanksgiving, and I believe we have plans percolating and activities here that are doing it more and more in our one-mile radius and then moving to a 10-mile radius. But how do we reach out to those who are suffering from financial struggle to help bring them contentment? And friends, it's not just giving. It's giving and teaching, giving and mentoring, giving and walking alongside. There's a process here. We don't want to just give fish. We want to teach people how to fish. We don't want to create dependence. We want to create this sense of independence, right? So, and I believe that falls firmly on the church to begin that process. But you know, a materially discontent group of people can't teach people to be content. Do you have enough? Do you have enough? Just praise God for that. Is there someone around you who doesn't? Then do what the Philippians did. Share. Father, thank you. You provide over and over and over again for us. And we bless you for that. Father, your spirit just gave me a sense here. Lord, don't let anyone feel guilty today. Don't let any of us walk away from here with a sense of guilt, but I pray, Father, we'd walk away with a sense of grace, a sense of thanksgiving, a sense of purpose. I love it, Father, that you have starting lines for us every morning, and that your mercies are new every morning. And we just start every morning, and we journey with you, and you give us purpose, and you give us direction. You give us the ability, Father, to be impactful, to have fulfillment, to do things in life that affect eternity. Now, Father, I pray that my friends would feel affirmed by you, blessed by you, honored by you, and then motivated, Father. Motivated to continue, Lord, all of us, Father, to continue to be generous, first with the gospel and then with what you've given us. You are a great and gracious King. We do thank you, and we commit to serving you in a content and settled manner. Amen.